Anybody know that's in the Bible? I've done Colossians, but I was thinking about doing Colossians. So anybody got a vote? Okay, thank you for that, huh? Colossians? You don't care? Oh, that's a bad attitude. Say, hey, guy, just to be contrary with you. Yes, sir. Huh? Haggai. Let's have a church split over it. Yeah. 10th of October, 1999. Of what? Of what? Haggai. What was that? 1999? Mamma mia. That's when I would have been going through Old Testament one book at a time. It was just an overview, yeah. It's Haggai, such a short one. We'll do Colossians after Haggai. Okay. Okay, now the first one that finds it. Close your Bibles and start again. We had, for our jet cadets, you had to hold your Bible like this. Draw swords, charge. Haggai. Many of these Hebrew words, you got to have phlegm in your throat to pronounce them anyway. Third to the last in the Old Testament. It's only two chapters, so we could probably go through it pretty quickly.
I have on here, Lowell, 10:14-12.
Anybody else got anything? I have to look at my records. Oh, that might have been just a regular old Swayman or a homily. Okay, if you like to listen to other people's conversations, that's what Haggai is about. He's actually just going either in a room and talking to two fellas and giving them some messages from the Lord. And so he just kind of walks either into their office or meets them someplace. It's nothing out in public. He just walks in there. And one guy is a governor, one guy is a priest. And so he just talked to them. And they're very short messages. So actually there are five messages. I call it the messages of Haggai. He had five different messages. And he only gave them, if you run when he got these messages, it has the time, chapter 1, verse 1, 6th month, 1st year. Chapter 1, verse 12, no, sorry, verse 15, 6th month, 4 and 20th day. So the first one was 6th month on the first day, and then on the 24th day. And then on the 7th month, chapter 2, verse 1, on the 21st day. And then he must have had a good day on the 9th month because he had two on the same day. Verse 10, the 24th day. And verse 20, the 24th day. So 6 months, so 3 months, and 24 days. That's all he's got in the Bible. Don't sound like much, does it? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these things, these messages that you had a man deliver to just a couple people and then some priest. And somehow, some way, these got in the Bible. I have no idea unless he wrote them to them, but how would somebody keep track of that? And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn some things out of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is very, very short. If you're going to call it his ministry, obviously he probably had other things going on, but as far as the Bible goes, he only had five messages, and they only occurred in three months and 24 days, and you would tend to think that's not much. Why did God put that in the Bible? But often, hopefully, this is an encouragement to some, is people who have big ministries, big, large, lots of people coming, that is a vast minority, and most of God's work is done just by individuals, small common people taking care of just very few. You know, all the birds, all the sparrows don't get together and say, let's take all our little birdies and make a great big bird nest. And so I have one big fat bird sending all the little birds. No, they, you know, one takes care of three or four. Another one takes care of four or five. Another one takes care of two or three. And that's really what the ministry is about. It's not being a big shot, having a bunch of people. The Sunday school class I went to in high school had generally two, maybe six boys every Sunday. Most of the time it was two. And at one time it was Chuck Kubel and me. That was the teacher. Chuck Kubel. One time it was just he and me, and I thought, okay, now what is he going to do? And he taught me a lesson. And I did what I usually did that day as a teenage boy. I put my head and looked at the floor most of the time. It didn't have much sense. But I remember that man's faithfulness. Chuck Kubel lived over in Boone Grove, Indiana, over in Boone Grove area, a farmer over there. He drove 22 miles one way to Community Bible Church in DeMott, and he did that three times a week. And that's what I remember. I remember that he was faithful. If you ask me what he taught, I don't know. I don't remember what I taught last week. Okay, but I remember Chuck Kubel was faithful. And that's what God is interested in. He's interested in you working on one person. You working on two people. You working on maybe four or five people. And just faithfully do that. Delmer Conley has a truck stop ministry down there to exit 201. Generally, he might have two people in there, two men. You know, often two. Sometimes when I did it, it had two on the average. Sometimes it was zero. Sometimes one time we had 11. But you would tend to think, okay, two people, that don't mean much. Two people times 50 Sundays is over 100 people. You know, and so the thing is Haggai is a very short book, very small book, very small influence, it seems to be. God only put five messages in there. But there's a God in heaven that keeps track of what we say. Okay? And these messages were not done publicly. They were not done on a street corner. They were not given during a temple worship service. These messages was one guy had his devotions on a morning, and the Lord said, hey, I want you to go tell so-and-so something that you learned this morning. Okay. And he walks over and talks to the governor and high priest, and he said, this is what God told me to tell you. And then somehow, God kept track of it, and here we are reading it in the Bible. So, often people get discouraged if the numbers don't increase, you know, but that's how it goes. Praise the Lord, Brett Bishop is in a little town called Chalmers, down there by Lafayette. And he's been faithful now for 6 months. And here, Brett is working on a doctorate degree at Purdue University. Something in biology. I don't know why he's doing that, but biology. Brilliant guy. And they probably got 10 folks down there in Chalmers. And he says, I don't know how much longer they're going to put up with me. But he understands that the people said he thought you bring in a young guy and everybody starts coming. That's not how it works for Bible believers. It just don't work that way. In times of apostasy, you've got to pull teeth for Jesus Christ. You know, in times of revival, people will come and hear the Bible preached. But in these days, they're going to go watch the Dallas Cowboys play or the Bears play or something like that. So these messages of Haggai, who is this guy? Okay, your last three books in the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Okay, three fellas. If you read the history of the Bible, you have the nation of Israel beginning with Moses. Okay, and then they became a nation, a monarchy under Saul, David, and then Solomon. And then there's a split in the kingdom. Rehoboam took the two southern. Jeroboam, his cousin, took the 10 northern. So now you have Israel and Judah. And Israel was taken captive or become prisoners, not prisoners, but subjects under Assyria around 720 BC, 722. And then around 606, 596, 586, Judah was conquered by Babylon. That's Iraq. They were subjects under Iraq for 70 years. After that, a fellow named Media Persia, a fellow from Media Persia, Cyrus by name, that's Iran. Okay, Iran conquered Iraq. The Muslims love each other. Okay, and that guy, for some reason, Cyrus the Great, had a soft spot in his heart for the Jewish people, and he told the Jewish people that I want you to rebuild a Jewish temple. So go back to your homeland and rebuild a Jewish temple. So that's the time period Haggai worked under. So the people did start building it, but then the lower echelon bureaucrat, the crats came in, the fire marshal, the building code inspector, came in and scared the people, and they quit. They quit doing something for the Lord. And Haggai, Zechariah, those two guys motivated the people to get back to work. Okay, and you read some of their, you'll read them if you read Ezra chapter 4, 5, and 6. You'll find that Haggai shows up there. He's recorded there. And then Nehemiah. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. Ezra, or Zerubbabel technically, was the guy that was rebuilding the temple, the Jewish temple. And Haggai and Zechariah was directly involved. Okay, so that's the two guys we're dealing with. So they are called post-captivity prophets. Post-captivity, after the captivity of Babylon, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That's the contemporaries. So that's what we're looking at. And he had five messages. We got two chapters, 38 verses. These messages were told to two men. Chapter 1, verse 1 is a governor and a high priest. So obviously big dogs. So a governor and a high priest, that's where he brought his message to. Very short messages, very just short, just walked in and said these words, probably could say them in 5 minutes or less. If you look at his first message from verse 1 down to verse 12 or verse 11. 1 through 11, that's the first message. I mean, okay, if we just take some time to read that, you could probably read those 11 verses in, what, 3 minutes? If you're a slow reader, maybe 3 hours? Okay. So these very short messages, just walked in, say, hey, how you doing? The Lord told me to tell you this, and see you later. I doubt it was written down, but God himself kept track. He kept track of these things just like he keeps track of all the words that we say. Matthew chapter 12, every idle word that men shall say will give an account in the day of judgment. Okay, so we'll start reading a very unique thing, obviously, is read the Bible that they don't do in the schools. In the second year of Darius the king, you have the law of the Medes and Persians. Darius the king, Darius the Mede, he's called. And then Cyrus the Great, two separate men, and they're both kind of two different kingdoms, but yet they're kind of together also. You say, well, that don't happen. Oh, yeah, actually, our country, United States of America, is 50 separate nations. And then the United States, that's a federal part of the 50 separate nations. Actually, Indiana is a nation in its own. And our nation or state or Republic of Indiana can tell the federal government to take a flying leap to the moon. But they don't do it because how do the Fed get the, who sent these pictures? Oh, Dad sent me these email pictures on Highway Interstate 5 in Washington, the state of Washington. They have about 15 billboards of Obama just blasting them. And the Washington, D.C. wants to pull federal money away from Washington State until they take them signs down. So if you want Dad to forward them to you, or I could forward them to you, they're great, man, some great billboards, you know, Barack with great big ears and all that stuff, you know, and he's trying to do his stuff. That's how the federal government overrides the states is by money. That's how they do it. Okay, and so Indiana is a state of its own. And we saw this in the Soviet Union. When the Soviet Union, the federal section where all the lower states, Georgia and so forth, said to the Soviet Union, forget you. And so that's what they did. Okay, so in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel. What a name. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. The son of Shealtiel, whatever that is, governor of Judah. So he's a political official. And to Joshua, the son of Hosea, the high priest saying. Okay, so the word of the Lord came. Okay, so Haggai is evidently reading his scroll in the morning or reading his scroll sometime that day. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go to talk to two guys. They're big dogs, a governor and a high priest. And this is what I want you to tell them. So he gets up, walks over there, somehow gets some sort of a meeting with them. And, there's no record of where he did this. He just walked over there, just very commonplace. And this is how a lot of God's work is. It's just very common. You know, people tend to think that you got to have a great big show, a great big flash. Jen and I went to somebody's house Friday night, brought a meal to them. And I got shown some Bible that was very encouraging to them. And that was just as big a deal as Sunday morning. That's just as big a deal with God. And they learned some things that was a real encouragement to them because of an understanding of some things that they thought the Bible was saying. And I just pointed out over a meal, just like Jesus would do. Okay, or like at work during a break. You know, I think Brother Jeff always gets involved with those breaks and gets talking to those guys about Bible. That's important. You know, and of course you got to be very careful what you say these days. So this is a big deal with God. So he's got a governor and high priest, and then he says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, say. Okay, he says, here's what the Lord said. And here's what the Lord heard say. This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Okay, this people, that's the Jews, and they've gotten discouraged. A guy named Artaxerxes, Ezra chapter 4, and three Arabs had discouraged the people and got them to stop building the temple. Okay, and you're going to face this. Whenever you speak up for the Lord, somebody is going to try to discourage you. They're going to stop you. They're going to say, you're just too judgmental, or that's just your opinion, or that's your interpretation. Don't let this stop you. You know, if you're passing out tracts and you're in a public area, somebody says, you can't do that here. Oh, I can't. Then they just watch me. You know, just ignore the guy. You know, now if they got a gun pointing at you, then you might have to change your ways on that one. But no, if it's public area, you can pass out tracts. Now, that doesn't mean that you purposely go against them. If they ask you to move and you feel led, okay, maybe I can move. Move, but if not, there's sometimes you just stand your ground. But no matter what you're going to do for the Lord, someone is going to try to discourage you. But then there's somebody's going to, you are going to be an encouragement to, and then somebody's going to be an encouragement to you. I always think it's kind of strange how often, if you're out street preaching, especially in the sun, where some stranger will bring you a bottle of water. Just like Jesus said, whoever brings a glass of water, they'll get that reward. Now, if it's not sealed, you know, I do kind of have a problem with it. But the last guy, man, he brought me a big smart water, sealed. That was nice. And so that was a blessing to him, me being out there. It was a blessing to me for him being an encouragement. Okay, and so here's what the people say. The people say it's not time to build God's house. It's not time. Discouragement is catchy. It is catchy. And so that's what the majority of the people were saying. Okay? The building inspectors came in and caused a problem. Ezra chapter 4, you can read exactly what Haggai did. Ezra 4, 5, and 6 is the pattern. So when you go back and read that, then Haggai and everybody say, man, it's just too dangerous, and it's not the right time, you shouldn't be doing that now, and we just can't do it, we're just too discouraged. And discouragement is like cancer, it is catchy. And so that's what the Lord is telling these two guys, the governor and the high priest. He said, here's what the people are saying, but here's what I say. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, and you notice he asked a question. This is a good way to start conversations with people. Ask the right question to get people to think. So here's this question. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? But that word's archaic. We don't have ceilings anymore, right? Nobody uses ceilings anymore. You only find that in King James Bible. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Okay, the question is to the people. Okay, you've got relative freedom under Cyrus the Great. And you're busy building your house, which is a good thing to do, build a house. But you're not building the Lord's house. He said, okay, is it time for you to sit in your house relaxed? And then my house over there, my Jewish temple over there is being laid waste. Is it time for you to do that? How about building my house? Okay, that's the question. It's a question to get people to think. And then he says, consider your ways. Consider it. Consider your ways. And Haggai used that quite often, that statement, consider your ways. The Lord used that. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Okay, what ways? The point of the message is this, basically, the very practical thing. Okay, if you have some physical duties or some spiritual duties, why does the physical outweigh the spiritual? If people fed their dog like they feed their soul, the anti-cruelty society would be coming in. Do we spend more on dog food than we do on missions? Probably so. Probably so. And things like that. Now, granted, if you got a dog kennel and you got a bunch of dogs, that's a different program. Okay? Ainge, we got you by. We got you covered, Ainge. You're an exemption there. Okay? But the idea is we need to consider. Do people, the average American, why do they believe the words in a newspaper quicker than believing the Bible? Why do they believe it because it's on the news rather than believing what the Bible says? Why do we spend more time reading the sports page than we do reading our Bible? If you said to the average American Christians, do you read your 3 chapters a day? If you're a slow reader, that might take 15 minutes. Okay, you do that? Oh, 3 chapters. Oh, that's reading through your Bible once a year, but do you sit there and watch the news broadcast at 6 o'clock and then the repeat of it at 10 o'clock, but yet we don't get the news from God? You see, the physical almost always overcomes the spiritual. I watch guys in a winter league, a basketball league, I hear them, and they will brave a snowstorm, but Sunday morning it's too dangerous to go to church. But not for basketball. How much people spend money today to go to the football game? You can stand out there and hold up signs for the football game, you know, paint your face, all this stuff, and people don't think anything about it. So obviously Haggai is putting our priorities right. Our spiritual should outweigh our physical. Is it time for you to enjoy your house, but yet my house is being laid waste? And that's the question. And it says, consider your ways. Think about it. Consider, consider, consider your ways. Often our physical duties are shortened in time if we take care of our spiritual duties. But in this culture, here is a prosperous time, and sadly, often one's financial desire, career outweighs the Bible more than anything. What I tell you, what's destroying America more than anything is the prosperity. That's what's ruining our country, is the prosperity. Granted, most are in debt to their neck, but it's prosperity that often destroys more than the opposition that we face. So consider your ways. Consider them. Next verse, it says, here's often what God will do. You have sown much and bring in little. Okay, so here's what God does. If our physical, material things get between us and God, then what he does, he starts taking it away. He pulls it away. You have sown much and bring in little. Okay, so you planted your crops, but sad thing, you didn't get much. Why? Because I didn't let it rain. If I let it rain all the time, you quit praying. So if I turn the rain off for a while, then I tend to hear from you a little bit more. And so I want to hear from you, so I'm going to just turn the faucet off for a while. And then you get out there and pray, and then, oh, I see you're really panicking. You hired the Indian to do a rain dance. That's pretty interesting. You know, maybe you hired a pilot to throw something in the clouds. Well, because you did that, I'm not going to make it rain at all. Instead of trusting me. You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Well, ain't that a fact? Seems like the bills always stack up. You know, people live according to their means, not in America. They live beyond their means. And so you can see what's going on here. The Lord says, okay, well, he says, yeah, it's nice that you have those nice things. And he told the Jews in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, when you get into the land, you're going to have all this wealth. He said, but don't forget me. He told them three times, don't forget me. Don't forget me. But what they do, they forgot him. And so what did he do? He had to pull it out. He had to pull those things away, get people back on their knees. And then the Lord would come back and then, you know, try to deal with them again. So verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Okay, consider your ways, he says. Then he says this, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Okay, so he's telling them, okay, go to the mountain, drop the trees, cedar trees, I like those best, they smell better, okay, and they last longer. And it said, bring the wood. You can see the typology, sort of given a typology of the cross, where Jesus was crucified on a hill, the place of the skull, bring the wood, build the house, I will take pleasure in it. Okay, it's build the house. This is a Jewish temple. The Jewish temple, again, you read it in Ezra 4 and 5, and then the Lord says, I will take pleasure in it. I will take pleasure in your work, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And then he said this, you look for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Said the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Okay, the idea of blowing upon it, God blowing upon something or breathing upon something, it has one of two effects. God's breath or God breathing onto something gives life. Okay, that's what often people say about the Word of God. God breathed, you know, God breathed, you got life. And the opposite effect is sometimes when God blows upon something, it brings death or destruction. Okay, it's the choice of God of which way he wants to use it. You can see in the context here, and I probably got several verses on the word blow, letter E, run it, and you can see those three places where he is, in that place, he is bringing destruction upon something. In this case, he's bringing destruction or he is wasting the products of people who are getting too they're putting their trust in the possessions. So he's pulling those out, pulling them away from them, is what he's doing. It's like you're spinning your wheels. You ever have those days you just feel like you're spinning your wheels? You're just not getting anywhere. Okay, and you have those days, and in this case, the Lord is telling the Jews, this is what I am going to cause to happen to you. You're going to be spinning your wheels. You're not getting anywhere. The reason why is because you have let my house go to waste. And I want you to put your priorities right, get the spiritual life above the physical life. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. Make sure you put him first, then everything will take care of itself. That's the spiritual application that Haggai gives. It's very practical, and it's very understandable, and we all recognize that a lot of times our priorities get out of whack, and we got to get our right back onto the spiritual over the physical. So in verse 10 and verse 9, the Lord says, I am directly involved in causing these problems in your life because you are not paying attention to me. The life of the Christian is a series of ups and downs, just like that. And the Lord will get our attention by taking some things that we enjoy because we've allowed the enjoyment to override our relationship with the Lord. So then what he says, verse 10, Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. The Lord called for that. Why does God do that? To get us back on our knees. The last time in American history that people flocked to church without getting a prize, without being bribed, where the church was flocked was the Great Depression. The Great Depression back in the 30s. That was the last time America had a real moving or spiritual moving of God to come to the church to hear the Word of God. The next Great Depression, which is anytime the bankers want to call it, anytime they choose to call it, I don't think they're going to be flocking to the church. They're going to be rioting in the streets. Because Americans' character back in the 30s was much different than America's character today. Much different back in those days than it is today. And so what the Lord is telling these people through Haggai, he's telling two guys. These guys are, we call them the movers and the shakers. He's saying, what you two guys, you have let my house go to waste. You have put my house on second or third or fourth. The average Christian, basically the way they look at God is they have their schedule, what they plan to do in life, and then they try to pencil God in possibly here and there. Well, if it works, maybe Sunday I could pencil him in here, you know. Maybe here. The way it's supposed to be done is you throw your schedule out to God and say, okay, you arrange it. He's first and foremost. But you see, that's too radical for people. In our country, you can be radical, a fanatic, a nutcase for sports, and if you get really good at it, you can get a multi-million dollar contract. People will admire you. You can be a fanatic for religion. You can live a purported life of poverty and help the orphans of the world and Mother Teresa, and you will be admired by the world. You can be a fanatic for politics. Ruin your marriage for politics. Become famous in politics, and people will admire you. But when you become a fanatic for this book, this book right here, a fan of this book. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That sounds pretty fanatical to me. David said, seven times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgment. That sounds pretty fanatical to me. Job said, neither have I gone back from thy commandments, I've esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. For Job said the Bible is more important than food, not snacks. Necessary. Sounds pretty fanatical to me. Jeremiah said, I found thy words and did eat them. What's eating at you, Jeremiah? Well, I don't know, but I'm eating the Word of God. Sounds pretty fanatical to me. And you'll find that these men that were fanatical about the Bible were the heroes of the Bible. But yet, when you become fanatical about Jesus Christ and His words, you are all of a sudden a nutcase. That's how the world views it. Well, I'd rather be a nutcase from the world's perspective and somebody that God takes pleasure in rather than the other way around. And so that's what Haggai is basically telling me in his first message. He just went to two guys, gave this message, and then out the door he goes. Okay, the next message should be pretty short. Again, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Hosedech, or however you pronounce his name, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear them before the Lord. Okay, hey, it worked. Praise the Lord. They got busy doing something for the Lord. And again, you'll find that in Ezra chapter 4. So just a few questions. See what a few questions can do to somebody? You don't have to yell at somebody for hours upon hours. Just a very simple statement here can change people's lives. You know, I've had some email me and say, boy, you really helped me out. I thought I didn't know who you were. Who are you? Well, I listened to a message on the internet. Well, praise the Lord. Just words. But words can help people when God's in the words. And just a few words can really change a person's life, either for the good or for the bad. So in verse 12, the people obeyed. Praise the Lord. That's what God wanted. Verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. That's a blessing. Very short message. The Lord said, hey, I'm with you. But why does he say that? Because a lot of times you feel like you're alone. Well, I'm with you. Oh, boy, I would have never guessed that. I know your word says you never leave us forsaken, but boy, I sure feel like alone out here sometimes. And so there's the encouraging message. I'm with you. Say the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, that guy, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua. Now he's stirring up people to get them motivated. The enthusiasm or the spirit of Haggai through God went to two fellas. These two guys went and got the people moving, and they obeyed. And now they're all getting fired up serving the Lord, doing something for the Lord, just because one guy walked in and talked to two guys. And that's often how it works. Nothing big shot about this. It's just one individual talking to another. It's not somebody, you know, having a great big church service and all this stuff. People walking down the aisle, doing all that stuff. Man, a lot of that stuff is overrated, highly overrated. The Lord stirred up the Spirit, verse 14, and it's God that has to do the work. And that's the bottom line right there. It's the Lord that has to move people. I am not a cheerleader. I am not going to say rah, 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 besides rah is a pagan god. You know, I'm not going to yell and scream at people to do what God says. You got a Bible, I got a Bible. You want to read it, you read it. If you don't want to read it, that's your choice. You're going to answer to God? I'm going to answer to God. And so it says, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. I can tell you this, that if you do get stirred up for the Lord, He is going to bless you for it. And you're going to miss out. It says, in the 420th day of the sixth month. So the first message was in the sixth month, first day. Within 24 days, they had got with the program. Boy, that's pretty good. Just from one guy talking to two guys, and the two guys influencing the people. That's all there was. You see, and little is much when God's in it. Okay, we're going to stop here and go and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that's what Haggai did. He just did what you told him to do. Go talk to two fellas. And you would tend to think, and he probably in his mind was thinking, boy, this ain't going anywhere. But boy, you did do something. You did something, Lord. Just from one person talking to one person. One person talking to two people. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize how vital our conversations are. With just casual conversations with one or two people, three or four people, and what can happen with those conversations when you are directly involved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.